Great to see you all, and really warm welcome to those who are new and the students here. And just to confirm on the student reception, which is after the meeting, if you are a student, please go upstairs, grab a coffee, and we'll tell you more about the church. Even if you've got to get away before lunch at 12:30, we'll try and make sure we're finished by about 12:30 so that you can get away, and we'll make sure you have a way of getting back into town. Excellent. Right, if you want to open your Bibles to Exodus, chapter 24, this is part two of three, not seven. I was only given three sermons, not seven. I can do seven if I'm allowed, but no. So Exodus 24, and verses 1 to 8. And as you turn, I'm going to pray that God will speak to us through this passage. Father, thank you that your word is powerful. Thank you, Lord God, that it penetrates our hearts. And Lord, my words aren't going to do anything, but Lord, we believe your words can and will. So God, please, by your spirit, breathe life through this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just before we read Exodus 24, a reminder of last time we looked at Exodus 19, 2 weeks ago. And Exodus 19 was sort of the first slice of a sandwich, really. And Exodus 24 is going to produce the second slice of the sandwich. And in between, the bit we've skipped out, which you can read in your own time, is the filling. Exodus 20, 21, and 22. And those chapters is when God gives the Ten Commandments and the laws through Moses to the people. So Exodus 19 was the introduction to that. And Exodus 24 now is the confirmation of those laws, the proclaiming and responding to those laws, God's word. So that's where we are in the context of Exodus. And so let's read the verses 1 through to 8. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank." So in this passage, there's a significant exchange between Moses and the people. Moses says some very important things to the people, and the people say some very important things in response to Moses. And so we're just going to look at some of the things they say, really. So we're going to pick out three phrases from that passage, particularly, and focus in on what that means for us as we encounter God in his words. That's the theme, encountering God in his words, and hopefully you can see how that comes out quite clearly from this passage. So first of all, it says in verse 3 that Moses told the people all the Lord's words and laws. He told the people all the Lord's words. I reckon it would have been quite tempting for Moses to have left out some of the Lord's words. He's just had some pretty challenging words said to him, and now that he is meant to pass on to the people, things like, "Have no other gods before me." And the natural human tendency means that's quite challenging, because the human tendency is to have lots of other gods, lots of other people, or yourself even, or other possessions, before God. And Moses is called to speak this challenging word to the people. Or maybe it was a challenging word like this, "Keep the Sabbath holy, keep it different." I mean, the Israelites probably would have thought, "We've got pretty busy lives. Fitting all of our work into 6 days is a challenge. And now you're telling us we've got to keep a day different, distinct." That's a challenging word into their lives, as it is into our lives. Another one and the third and final one is this: don't be jealous of what other people have. And the natural human tendency is to always want more, to never be satisfied, to be greedy, to see other people think, I want some of that. And Moses is called to say, don't be jealous of other people. Moses proclaimed all of the Lord's words. He did not omit any. Not only did he proclaim all the Lord's words, but if you look in verse 4, it says that he also wrote down everything the Lord had said. He proclaimed it and then he wrote it. He wrote it down because he knew that these words were precious. These words were to be prized and kept close to their heart, close as a basis for the community as they went on to live their lives before God. And over time, these words became expanded, and now they form the whole Bible. The words for us are no longer the Ten Commandments and some other laws in those three chapters, but it's the whole book of the Bible that God has inspired through his Holy Spirit, human authors and compilers, to put together into one anthology for us to grasp, to understand, to get into ourselves. Moses proclaimed all the words and he wrote down all of the words. And we see how precious Moses thought of them by his writing of them, but also we see how precious other people thought they were. Psalm 119 is the pinnacle of people's delight in God's laws and his word. I don't know how many of us have read Psalm 119. I can't remember precisely how many verses, but it's well over 100, possibly even up to 200. Sorry, what is it? There we are, 196, almost 200. There we are. And so just picking out three of those verses, verse 72 says this: the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That's quite precious that this writer, quite probably David or one of the other psalmists, thought. Verse 97: oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. He loved the law of God. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This guy delights in the law of God. And for us, the law is part of our words that we have from God, but it's only one part. We have the whole Bible. And my question is, do we delight in the word of God that we have in the Bible? Is it sweeter to taste than honey? Is it more precious to us than all the possessions we have? If we were thrown on a desert island, would it be the one thing that we said above all else we want? We must not disregard the Lord's words. We must not treat them lightly. What an absolute privilege these Israelites had to stand at the bottom of this mountain and hear the words of the Lord spoken to them. What a privilege. Okay, it was indirectly through Moses, but these were the words of God. And what a privilege we have today, okay, indirectly through a book, but to hear the words of the Lord spoken to us. And yet, do we treat that too lightly? Some of us maybe think, oh, I wish God spoke to me a bit more. Have you ever thought that? I wish God spoke to me a bit more. He seems to speak to everyone else. Why doesn't he speak to me? Now, my first response would always be to myself and to you, how often are you getting into the Bible? Because if you're disregarding the word the Lord has already spoken, why are you expecting him to speak anything else to you? This is the main way, the primary way that God speaks to us. And we need to get into it, get it into ourselves, and get ourselves into the story of it. To use a bit of an analogy, reading the Bible is not like reading a textbook. How boring would that be? Every day, get my textbook out, make some notes, revise for an exam. Reading the Bible is much more like reading a letter. A letter from God to you today. It was a letter written over millennia, but it's directed to you today as you get up in the morning or as you go to bed at night, whenever it is that you get into the book. It's a letter from God. Are you opening up the post that God wants to send you each day? Or, to take the analogy a bit further, do we disregard some of the Lord's words as junk mail? Do we just chuck it out straight away? Maybe there's parts of the Bible we've never even read. I know some parts are very difficult. As was alluded to, I think, last week, Leviticus is difficult, but it's still God's word, and it's precious. And we must read it. Okay, we might need help, we might want to read it together. We'll come on to that in a minute, but we need to get into it. because it's a whole part of God's word which he's put there for a reason which we're disregarding. Reading just the New Testament, which some of us perhaps tend to lean towards as slightly more favourable, is, to put it nicely, is a bit like reading just Harry Potter 7. And, you know, reading just Harry Potter 7, if you're okay with Harry Potter, I am, but if we disagree with that, that's fine. But reading just Harry Potter, I've heard Christians who don't like it, and that's fine, but each to their own conscience. If you just read Harry Potter 7, you'll understand the story. It'll be a decent enough story. But if you first read Harry Potter 1 to 6, there'll be so much backstory, so much substance, so much background that makes the seventh one so much better, so much clearer and more interesting and exciting. And that's exactly the same with reading the Old Testament for the New Testament. The New Testament comes alive. If we understand the Old Testament, it becomes even more significant for us. And so, could you switch it on for me? It's not working. It doesn't really matter. But, okay, why don't we read the Bible? Just about see that. Why don't we read the Bible? If you could put it onto the first one after that. The first reason is probably that we find it hard to read, or we find it hard to understand. Some of us, maybe we think, I'm not saying probably all of us perhaps read the Bible sometimes ourselves. Maybe most of us read it all the time. Great. But the reason why we don't sometimes is probably because it's quite hard to understand. Maybe some of us don't like reading. And that's fine. Maybe we struggle to read. That is absolutely fine. But you know, there's all sorts of creative ways which God has, in his mercy and his providence, made available to us today, like listening to the Bible. If we don't like reading, if I'm reading hard and it just makes it even less clear, then let's listen to it. That will help, surely. Get it on, buy an iPod if you don't have one, or get someone to buy one for you. Make that investment. And just if you've got nothing else on it, stick the Bible on it. And then when you're traveling around, when you're walking, when you're driving, if you can connect it to your car, whatever, you can listen to it. Maybe if it's that we find it hard to understand, we need to get something to read alongside it, get some notes that go alongside it. There's so much available. The resources are so bountiful, as again, I'm sure most of us are aware. Let's make use of these resources. Maybe actually it just means we need to read with someone else. Reading the Bible with someone else is another powerful tool, which I don't think we probably do enough. I don't just mean in small groups. I mean maybe one-to-one or with two other people. Where regularly, maybe we're reading the same stuff. Maybe within our families, maybe close friends. We're reading the same stuff, and then from time to time, weekly, every other week, we just get together. It doesn't have to be long. We just say, I found this really difficult. Do you understand it? And, you know, we can read the Bible together and help one another to understand this thing. Actually, we're called, I think, just as they heard the words in community, we're called to actually grapple with the Bible in community, not just to take it to ourselves and kind of try and struggle ourselves with this book. Secondly, maybe we don't have the time. It's probably the weakest excuse, because actually, if you think about it, and I definitely use this one, but if you think about it, we all have time to do the things that we really want to do and that we think are really important in life. And the Bible, reading the Bible isn't the most time-consuming thing ever. Obviously, it can take a long time, and the more time, the better, but you can, 15 minutes, you could have a decent amount of time in the Bible each day, as a minimum. But, you know, if you really want to make it a part of your time, structure it in. If you don't structure it in, if you don't discipline your time, it's not going to happen. Maybe there's dead time in our days, sometimes, for some of us, like commuting, and we can listen to it or read it if we're on a train or something. Maybe first thing in the morning, when if we just have a coffee and for 10, 15 minutes, we can squeeze it, get up 10 or 15 minutes earlier and create that time if necessary. Maybe just when you've dropped the children off at school, perhaps before you start with other chores of the day, there's just a 15 minutes you could squeeze in there. I don't know. You know your own life. I don't. But there must be time that we can create, that we can build into our lives to get into this book. And thirdly, I'll see if this works. Okay, well, we find it boring or irrelevant. True for some of us, maybe. It's definitely true for me sometimes. I read the Bible, I'm like, this is a bit dull. The thing is that as long as we see this book as just black and white pages with black writing on it, and that's all we see it as, then it probably will be boring and irrelevant sometimes. But actually, that's not what it is. What it is the word which witnesses to the one true word. Let me explain what that means. This is the word which witnesses to the word become flesh. Jesus, John 1 says, is the word become flesh. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 28, talks about the word of God. Paul is proclaiming the word of God in its fullness. And then he goes on to say that that word is a mystery of God. And then in verse 28, he says that the mystery, verse 27, he says that that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, he's saying the word I'm proclaiming, and he goes on to say in the next verse, the very word I'm proclaiming is Christ. And so that's why sermons should be Christ-centered. That's why when we read the Bible, we should be looking, what's this telling me of Jesus? Because it's a revelation of Jesus that is going to change us, not lots of information going into our heads. And so maybe some of us need to realize again, or realize for the first time, that reading the Bible is like looking through a window and seeing Jesus. And sometimes maybe we keep the curtain shut on the window, and God's calling us to open the Bible, to open the curtains, and to gaze upon Jesus again. To not have the Jesus of our imaginations, to not have the Jesus that we think we know a little bit, but to have the true Jesus as God wants to reveal him through this book. So that's the first thing, quite a lot from a few words that from Moses proclaiming all the words, but hopefully you see how it comes out of that and also is expanded in the whole of the Bible. Secondly, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses speaks all the words and they respond in complete obedience, or pledging complete obedience to everything that has been said. If Moses had just spoken these words and they'd fallen on deaf ears and hearts that didn't really want to obey or weren't going to obey at all or seek to obey, then it would have been a pretty pointless exercise, him going through all three chapters, not that they were chapters then, but all three chapters of laws. What a waste of time. You might as well just not have said anything. If I'm going to stand up here and preach anything on a Sunday morning or meet with someone one-to-one and look at the Bible, and it's falling on completely deaf ears, maybe some of you are falling asleep, and there's no obedience or no desire for obedience in your heart, then to be honest, I might as well not have put the hours in preparing and stand up here now. What a waste of time. I'm not here to look good. I'm here to proclaim Jesus and his words. And so if we cram our minds with information from the Bible, but there's no real, it's not really going from our minds to our hearts and then out to our hands and our feet and our mouths, then again, what a waste of time. We might as well spend that time doing something else. It's only hearing that leads to obedience, or at least a desire to obedience. We're not going to obey all the time, but a desire to obedience that is worthwhile. Maybe some of us, sometimes it's getting into the Bible or coming on a Sunday and hearing a sermon is a bit like a checklist mentality. Sometimes we just tick that off. I've done my Bible reading. I've listened to my sermon for this week. Tick, tick. And there's no real grappling with what it means. Like later in the week, you've totally forgotten what was said on the Sunday. And 2 hours after you read the Bible in the morning, you've totally forgotten what you read in the morning. That's why again and again in the Bible, and definitely in Psalm 119, it talks about meditating on God's words. Last week, Mike Springer talked about day and night getting into the Bible, about it being like daily bread for us. It's something that we eat. It's something that fuels us. We need to live with the Bible. We need to allow it to get into our hearts, not just into our brains. Jesus had some stuff to say on this. He said that if you hear the words and don't put them into practice, and it's a bit like being very, very flimsy and building a house on a sand, which is going to collapse when the storm comes. But if you hear my words and put them into practice, then it's like building a house on a rock, which when the storm comes will not fall. And so we need to not just read, but seek to obey, engage with what we read, and seek for that to lead to obedience and God to change our hearts. So in practice, again, what can we do to try and fuel this meditation, to fuel this transformation leading to obedience? Obviously, it's God's Spirit that does it, but we can do things which make ourselves available. So again, going back to that one I said earlier, read with others, keep accountable with others. If you're reading the Bible on your own, it's very easy to read it, go in one ear and out the other ear. If you're journeying with someone else, they can say, so how's it going this week with what you said you wanted to do as a result of what you've read in the Bible? So I've started something called a Fight Club of Faith with two other guys, and we meet once a week for breakfast in Esquire's, because it's the earliest place to open, 7 o'clock. Get there for an hour before going to work, and we're reading Colossians together, a chapter a week, and then we're just going over it, when we meet, we're saying, kind of, how's that challenging us? How's that inspiring us? What are we trying to live out as a result of this stuff? And then we can hold each other accountable, not cracking the whip, but speaking the gospel to one another when, if we fail and fall, then saying, come on, we'll help you get back up again. Jesus gives you many, many chances, infinite number of chances, and you can try again, and you can be filled with his spirit again to do this stuff. So there's no set way, but I just, again, encourage you, read with other people, try and have some sort of accountability in reading the Bible and how that's working out in obedience. And the other thing is just meditating on scripture. I love some words from Charles Spurgeon. I went to Spurgeon's College, so I should probably quote him every now and then. If you could put that's great, thank you. These words, if you can read it, it's quite small, but anyway, and it's some of it's missed off the screen. Something about transferring from my laptop to this computer, and the words go all crazy. Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so what we do with the Word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it until we have taken it into our inmost parts. It's idle merely to let the eye glance over the words, or to recollect the poetical expressions, or the historic facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language, and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models, and what is better still, your spirit is flavoured with the words of the Lord. Wow. And then he quotes, well, he doesn't quote, he talks of someone else, John Bunyan, who lived a couple of hundred years before him, and he said this, prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, whether that's a good or bad thing, I don't know, but for his very soul is full of the Word of God. Okay, some of that stuff about quoting texts and talking scriptural language, perhaps we need to apply and isn't necessarily exactly appropriate, because people might just think, what on earth are you talking about? We need to make it relevant and contextually appropriate for our culture. But the idea of this stuff being in us and flowing out of us is so crucial. It dig in like a silkworm into the leaf. I love that. Let's have that image in our minds of reading the Bible. I'm getting into this. Ultimately, not just into the words, but into Jesus through this exercise of reading the Bible, of coming and hearing a sermon or whatever it might be. And finally, thirdly, if we can just move on, Nikki, please. Moses said in verse 8, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. We'll come to that in a minute. Do you ever try and read the Bible and sometimes fail to do so and feel a bit guilty about it? A few nods, maybe. Yep, that's okay, me too. Do you ever, like me, try and obey what you read in the Bible and sometimes fail and feel a bit guilty about it? Exactly. So the answer probably is yes for all of us at times. And if your answer is yes to those questions, I have a third, which is this. Do you see the significance of what Moses does just at the moment when the people pledge their obedience to God's words in verses 4 to 8? So Moses has said the words. They've said, we'll try and obey. We will obey. Not try, we will obey everything you've said. And then Moses does something really significant in verses 4 to 8 and then says this at the end. What does he do? I mean, what is he doing? What's its significance? Here is Moses with some kind of psychopathic fascination with killing animals and splashing blood around. What is this about? Is there actually any significance to it? Or is it just weird? What Moses is doing at this particular moment is incredibly profound and has significance for the people as they enter into this covenant with God and seek to live by it. And it also has significance for us as we enter into the new covenant through Jesus and seek to live by him and his words. And Hebrews 9 acts as a kind of commentary on this passage, a bit like Hebrews 12 did to Exodus 19, as we saw last time. And at the end of Hebrews 9, 18 to 22, it says this in verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this is talking about from God to humanity. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You see, let me try and show how forgiveness and the shedding of blood are linked. Sin deserves death. Sin deserves death. It deserves bloodshed. And you might think this is a bit gory and gruesome, and God's weird if he thinks that. Well, he's God, so he can think what he likes, really. But more than that, actually it makes sense because God is so utterly opposed to sin. He's utterly opposed to injustice. He hates any of the results of sin that sin causes in this world, and the causes of sin are massive. And God hates it. He is opposed to it. And one day he says, I'm gonna wipe it all. I'm gonna remove it all. But what happens at the start of this covenant is that Moses kills an animal and he sheds the blood of an animal and he sprinkles it on the people. And what is happening is a death is happening, as you can see. But instead of being the death of the humanity, because they're going to sin and fail and not obey fully, it's the death of an animal. And as a substitution, the animal dies so that people don't have to, and the blood of the animal, which represents its life, is sprinkled on the people. Very graphic, but it would stick with their minds, wouldn't it? As they go on and seek to live in this covenant. Remembering, actually, it's founded upon forgiveness. It's founded upon grace. It's founded upon someone else, something else, being substituted for me, dying the death that I deserve because of my sin. So the principle being enacted is this. The people are forgiven because their sins have been transferred to another who died in their place, taking their deserved punishment. That's what's happening in this, at the beginning of this covenant. But actually, the death of an animal is not going to really do anything, is it? And it doesn't do anything in and of itself. It's symbolic. And it's symbolic pointing to the death which happened on another altar. This time it was cross-shaped, and it was thousands of years later, and it was God become man who died on that altar. And that was a once and for all sacrifice. Hebrews is great if you want to understand the Old Testament. It was a once and for all sacrifice, which reaches back in time to the Old Testament sacrifices and gives these animal sacrifices their validity and meaning and content. Without Jesus' death, these wouldn't do anything. And it reaches forwards in time to us today and calls out to us with a great offer of forgiveness. And this is made so clear by Moses' words in verse 8. I don't know if you noticed when we read them, but there's a massive parallel between the beginning of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New Covenant in Jesus. The words spoken are almost identical, with one key word extra in the New. So in this, it says, Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Jesus, in Matthew 26 and 28, just before he's about to die and inaugurate this new covenant, says this, holding up a cup. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And that word "my" is crucial. No longer is it the blood of an animal. It is my blood, which I'm pouring out for the forgiveness of sins, so that you can enter into a covenant with me. So that no matter the fact that you're going to disobey, because it should be a covenant where you obey him perfectly, you can still enter in and you can still stay with me, and I'm not going to give up on you, because my forgiveness marks the start of this covenant and will continue with you throughout in your feeble and fumbling attempts to live by me and obey me. So do you see how this last, I'm coming to it close here, this last bit about blood and death and sacrifice and forgiveness links in with hearing and obeying God's words? It's the foundation of it. Because otherwise, all of our attempts to read the Bible, to obey the Bible, will just be marked by guilt. Because we'll keep coming back and say, "Oh, I haven't read it again. And I haven't obeyed what it said again." But if we remember actually that we're already accepted and approved by God through the blood shed by his Son, and our obedience stems from that rather than tries to create that acceptance, then there's a freedom in it. I don't have to read this book to be loved by God. I'm already loved. I don't have to obey it to be loved by God. I'm already loved. I do it because he's so loved me and given himself for me and has paved the way for forgiveness throughout that I want to obey him. Because God sets an incredibly high standard on the people in Exodus. If you read through the laws and his words, it's a high standard. And sometimes you think it's got a bit easier in the New Testament. Actually, it's the reverse. It's got a lot harder. If you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, Jesus makes the laws even harder. No longer is it just about committing adultery. If you have any lustful thoughts, you have committed adultery. No longer is it just about murder. If you get angry, you have murdered. In other words, basically, we're all going to fall short of the 10 big commandments of the Old Testament again and again. But we also have a firm foundation of forgiveness, which although it's a high standard and we're not going to always make it, we can fall on and we can receive grace from, and we can get up again and say, I'm going to get back into this book. I'm going to get back into seeking to live by it and obeying it so that I can experience the fullness of God in my life. I'm just going to read to close Psalm 119. Not all of it, but a bit of it. I think 15 verses or something. And possibly we might sing at the end after this. Would be good. Is that all right? Yeah, it'd be good. I think it'd be good just to fix our eyes on Jesus at the end, so that we do leave thinking actually it's all about Jesus, not about me and trying to read this book. That is the result of it. So Psalm 119, verse 129 to 144. Don't say that very often. Big verses. So your statutes. Let's just close our eyes as we hear this. You don't need to actually open it. You can if you want, but. Just close our eyes, and whenever you hear statutes or laws, whatever, just think about the Bible. Replace that with the Bible, because that is now the statutes of God. And just ask God for this to be true increasingly in your life. Your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your words. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servants, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous, they are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. I just feel as I was reading that, that sometimes life is very difficult for us. And some of us right now, I know, are going through difficulties. And I believe God would say that my promises are true and my word can be your delight. And sometimes it's really hard to know how to relate with God when things are tough. And this book is a solid foundation upon which we can stand, upon which we can dig deep. And so, Lord God, I pray for people here who maybe struggle with the Bible. I pray for myself included in that. Lord, I pray that you give us a delight for your words, a delight ultimately for Jesus and in Jesus and the revelation that we can have of him through the Bible. I pray increasingly as a church we would be characterized by, yes, your spirit coming upon us in power, but yes, your words being among us and dwelling in us richly. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are really struggling at the moment with life circumstances, whatever they may be. And Lord, I pray that your Bible, your word would come alive to us at this time. Holy Spirit, breathe life through your word this week. I pray you'd have stories of how actually we're putting new things into practice. We're understanding new truths, new things of you, Jesus, through the Bible. Bless us as a community in this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.